Well, good morning, TNC family. On this final Sunday in October, where today here, I want to talk with you from the scriptures about this upcoming election. Some of you've already voted, some of you are about to vote, and either way, guaranteed, you've talked about it, read or watched about it, probably even argued about it, certainly have feelings about it, and are fully aware of the overwhelming interest, passion, and tension in our country over it. So, what I want to do now is give you 5 election reminders today, rooted in the scriptures. Because the Bible, which has a lot of wisdom for living in general, also has specific wisdom for living in a frenzied political environment. In fact, the Bible stories are dominated by actions with power structures and political authorities. Jews with Romans, rich with poor, citizens with immigrants, Abraham, the super wealthy head of an entire Semite clan who negotiates land deals with kings and makes political alliances with military generals. Joseph, second in power to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world. Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, commanders-in-chief of Israel when it was entering and at its economic and military height. Phoenician Queen Jezebel, Shalmaneser III, Sargon II, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Xerxes, Queen Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, Zechariah, who prophesied about the rise of the Macedonian Empire and Alexander the Great. John the Baptist and Herod Antipas, Jesus and Pilate, John the Revelator, Augustus, Titus, Nero. And Paul testifying before government bodies over and over and over. And what we find in all these cases is the Bible does not call us to ignore what's going on in the real world. Rather, to live and move and breathe and engage in the way of Jesus amid times like these. In the words of Karl Barth, the highly regarded Swiss Reformed theologian of the 20th century, to be a Christian requires that you read the newspaper in one hand and read the Bible with the other. So, 5 election reminders today rooted in the scriptures. And if we keep these in our hearts and minds in the days ahead, I believe it can bring a peace and a perspective for all of us in the hours ahead. So here's number one. Number one, let's remember the limits of policy. Because I hear many folks who are like, policy, policy, it's all about the policy for me. The policy of the politician is my priority. It's my primary concern. And you sense in these folks a basic neglect to understand the limits that policy has to improve a culture. I mean, here's a thought experiment. If we elected all the right people to all the right offices, president, Congress, school boards, city council, and they instituted all the right policies, all the right legislation, every proposition on every ballot, just exactly right, zoning laws, tax structures, immigration policy, crime bills, everything exactly the way you think it ought to be. Here's the question. Would greed and pride be legislated out of existence? Would workplaces become models of efficiency and teamwork and joy? Would neighborhoods and school places be areas of harmony and servanthood? Would every marriage now be a model of faithfulness and love? Would better policy make you more likely to tell the truth and be more generous with your money and more likely to exercise and eat well and read the Bible and go to bed before midnight? No. Because policy is limited, and limited in such a way that it does not address or provide a cure for our culture's greatest need, the transformed human heart and mind. The well-known poet and playwright T.S. Eliot wrote about this, wisely I think, saying that, quote, "The problem with the human race is we want a system of order so perfect that we don't have to be good. We want some kind of arrangement. Economic policy, political policy, a system of order so perfect that we can skip the part where I become the kind of person who is good." TNC policy will never do that, so let's remember the limits of policy in the days ahead. And instead, let's focus on character. First, our own character and how we think and act and talk. And then secondly, the character of those leading our nation. This is number two, the second election reminder. Number two, let's recognize the priority of character. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first, that's a priority word, seek first the kingdom of God and his way of living, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. Okay, what's the kingdom of God and what's the way of living in it? Well, Jesus was asked this question famously and he responded, recorded in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on these two commandments, Jesus says. Becoming a person who loves in the way of Jesus, this is the priority. Because, well, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are great prayers, they will end. Where there's knowledge, great policy, great knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. And when you prioritize love first, then you'll get policy thrown in. Then these other things will get added as well. We talked about this at church in early September, how on the evening Jesus was crucified, 33 Common Era, there were only a handful of folks following the way of Jesus. But how many were there 300 years later? Over 6 million. None of them having passed into law Christian legislation or policy, and yet they were becoming the dominant force in the Western world. Social scientist Rodney Stark wrote a best-selling peer-reviewed book on this called The Rise of Christianity, how the obscure, marginal Jesus movement became the dominant religious force in the Western world in a few centuries. And how did an obscure, marginal Jesus movement become the dominant religious force in the Western world? Answer, he says, they loved. Rich, poor, men, women, Jews, Gentiles, they believed in education and human dignity and caring for the created order. And as they did this, do you know what was added to them? Not just numbers, but joy and purpose and inner peace and less poverty and more community. And that's what began to change the empire. And Jesus, of course, was the first to teach this and he modeled it. He said, I'm going to break the powers of evil in our culture, but I'm not going to break them through using violence and control and legislation and the world's ways. Evil must be fought, but no political strategy is the best way. In fact, no political strategy will ever eradicate evil, only love. Because Jesus says love is actually more powerful than any other force. Which means, in the days ahead, leading up to and after this election, you can speak all the right policy all you want. You can speak in the language of great humans or divine angels, but if you don't have love, you are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if you have the gift of foreseeing the future and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have faith that can move a mountain but you don't love, you're nothing. And if you give all you possess to the poor, and you give your body over to hardship so you can brag about it, but you don't love, you have nothing. And of course, I'm quoting again from the scriptures, love matters more than policy. How many times does Jesus go around saying, policy, policy? Even, here's the policy of the kingdom of God. He doesn't. He only says, become the kind of person for whom policy isn't necessary. Now, that doesn't mean that policy is unimportant, but it does mean let's make sure that in these coming days, we don't make the mistake of saying policy supersedes character. Because if you have all the right policy, but you don't love in the way of Jesus, you gain nothing. Number one, policy has limits. Number two, love is limitless. And so character must be our top priority. Number three, let's be thinkers, not fans. Because a fan, well, you know, that's short for fanatic. They throw beer, bottled water, popcorn onto the field if a call doesn't go their way. And if their team loses, it was the ref's fault. It was a bad call. It was rigged. Or that was a cheap shot. Somebody cheated. A fan, they boo, yell, mock, and get angry if things don't go their way. A fan, I don't care what new information you give them, they will defend their team and root for them no matter what. I'm a Tar Heel basketball fan. I know this. I remember a few years ago when I heard the Tar Heels were being investigated for breaking NCAA rules. And honestly, do you know what my biggest concern was? Who are their lawyers, and can we avoid the consequences? But when Kentucky was accused of the same thing, man, I was just trying to be honest about the facts. And you know what? They deserve to be punished. I'll always remember the day I got to do about a 20-minute interview with Jimmy Carter. It was a phone interview after having met him and talked with him a few weeks earlier while working with the Carter Center. I was writing a master's thesis about a program that the Carter Center was involved in. And at the end of the interview, I will always remember he said, "David, don't just say nice things in your thesis. Be fair in your evaluation. You're not perfect, so make sure you identify where we can improve." And what was he saying? Be a thinker. And what's the primary attribute of a thinker? A thinker is always open to new information and to acting on it when new information arrives. Now, a fan, on the other hand, they will hold on to an opinion even in the face of new information. I don't care what my candidate does, I'm their fan. Yet, in no other arena is this something we admire. Like, you wouldn't want your doctor or your stockbrokers being fans of outdated information or old science. Neither should we. I mean, can you imagine a doctor saying, take 2 leeches and call me in the morning? You know, put them on your skin, let them suck out all the bad blood, because they actually used to do that. But why would they never say that today? New information. And there was a time in U.S. history when nobody worried about secondhand smoke. So why should we worry about it now? Well, new information. And maybe there was a time that a diet of McDonald's, Wendy's, and Chick-fil-A didn't affect your blood pressure, arteries, weight, and so on. So why change now? Well, because there's new realities. You're not a teenager anymore. When Illinois Governor Adlai Stevenson, who was sort of an intellectual type, was running for president in the 1950s, a supporter said to him, "Every thinking person in America will be voting for you, sir." His reply, "I'm afraid that won't do. I need a majority." Because we've turned our political world into a sport with fans on opposite sides instead of a single populace who thinks. And now to the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take every thought captive. Chapter 13, test yourself, examine yourselves. Proverbs 4, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Verse 7, and the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Think, think, think. Don't be a fan, be a thinker. What might that mean in the next 8 days and beyond? Well, don't only watch or listen to the same 1 or 2 news sources in the days ahead. In fact, there's still time to read a book. So exchange 5 hours of TV watching for 5 hours of reading in the next 5 days. It makes me so grateful that we did that 4-part series on politics on Sunday mornings at the church in September, where we looked at 4 stories from the scriptures surrounding politics, and we talked about them. And then on top of that, we also explored wisdom from the writing of New Testament historian N.T. Wright in his new release, Jesus and the Powers, and we read from Yuval Levin's newest book, American Covenant. Levin is the Israeli-born American conservative academic, PhD from the University of Chicago. And we also read from Nijay Gupta's new book. He's the New Testament professor at Northern Seminary. His book is called Strange Religion. And then we read from blogger, author, founder of the Evolving Conference, Sarah Bessie's book, Field Notes for the Wilderness. And we read a lot from the wisdom of Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor. And it's not just books in the days ahead. It's podcasts and television. In the next few days, we've got to read from a wide variety of sources. Wall Street Journal and the American Enterprise Institute and the Atlantic and the New York Times. Think. Number one, policy has limits. Number two, but love is limitless. Character must be our top priority. Number three, be a thinker, not a fan. Now, number four, in the days ahead, let the words that come out of your mouth be words of hope, not despair. I've mentioned several times over the last 18 months the book Hearts Touched by Fire by David Gergen, the former Navy officer, White House advisor to four presidents, both parties. He advised Nixon, Ford, Reagan, and Clinton. He's currently a professor at Harvard University at the Kennedy School for Leadership. And he talks about how Nelson Mandela visited the White House. Mandela was the first black president of South Africa from 1994 to 99. After spending over 27 years in prison as a political prisoner. That's right, no crime, 27 years in prison. And upon his release, Mandela ran for office and he won, and his public policy was truth and reconciliation, forgiveness, for which he later won a Nobel Peace Prize. And Mandela visited the White House, sat down with a team of leaders there, and among what he says is, "You must let your choices and your words flow from hope, not fear." Hope, not fear. Sounds like the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. TNC, Jesus followers, should be the last people to speak with despair. So in the days ahead, let's speak and make choices from hope, not despair. And finally, number 5, in the days ahead, let's choose unity, not uniformity. First, as a practical matter, because if you're looking for uniformity, then you'll need to find a different country with a different constitution. Because free countries are designed to prize freedom of choice, and are therefore designed to attract a diversity of people with diverse ideas, precisely because people are free to disagree, dissent, debate. Disagreement is what makes our country special. And into this reality, uniformity comes and says, no, our culture would be better if we all looked alike, sounded alike, dressed alike, ate alike, worshipped alike, and voted alike. But unity says the opposite. It says we're all very different, but we're unified around a common higher set of values. And those values are things like, I value your uniqueness and worth. I value your freedom. I hope you value mine. And only one of those two is godly, and it's not uniformity, it's unity. It's the great prayer of Jesus in John 17, which was for unity amid diversity. Yuval Levin, in that book I mentioned, American Covenant, he writes, the breakdown of political culture in our day is not a function of our having forgotten how to agree with one another, but having forgotten how to disagree constructively. A more unified society would not always disagree less, but we would disagree better. And that's exactly right. So, 5 reminders as Election Day approaches. Number 1, don't let policy be what you care about the most, because policy's limited. Number 2, seek first living in the character of God's kingdom, love, because the greatest of these is love. Number 3, be a thinker, not a fan. It's okay to update your beliefs this week. Tell the truth. That's what thinkers do. Number 4, speak from hope, not despair. And number 5, let's prioritize unity over uniformity. Will you pray with me now? God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray that we would spend more time loving this week than arguing. That our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our work colleagues would look at us and see us, and they would see a peace of God that comes from a place of trust in the way of Jesus, who said, John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so TNC, I pray now that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.